If you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter 13. I would like you to find Ezekiel chapter number 33. I may visit this passage. I did not visit it in the 8:30 service. I didn't study it. I didn't have it. But in between the two services, God gave it to me. And so I'm going to ask you to put something in Ezekiel chapter 33. Pastor, is Ezekiel in the Bible? He's there. He's in the Old Testament. You'll find him. I know we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. So if you want to put something in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as well, we'll be there shortly. I thought in my own mind that this would be the last message I would preach on Matthew chapter 13. But the Lord is not going to let that happen. I have one more message, and I'm always amazed, and I have been amazed at how God has directed in our series on the book of Matthew. Next week, I'm excited to preach today, but I'm very excited to preach next week's message as well. Next week marks the one-year anniversary when we started the book of Matthew. We started the book of Matthew on the first Sunday of December 2014. And I cannot believe that we are embarking on a year. So it took us 1 year to make it through 13 chapters. There are 28 chapters in the book. You do the math, and that should be about what time we're going to finish this book. But throughout the preaching, it seems like as we come to certain days, the message has always been fitting. Well, next week begins the first Sunday of the month of December, and we have spent a year preaching Jesus and about him from the promise of his birth to him growing up to his public ministry and so on. And we've preached him all around the region, and next week he comes home for the holidays. I thought, what a great message in Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 58, as Jesus comes home. I promise you, coming home for the holidays for the Lord is probably a little bit like some of you going home. It's not always pleasant, but it's going to be a great message next week as we come to that one-year anniversary. Today, I want to finish the address that the Lord Jesus has given on the kingdom of God in the mystery parables. Today we will talk about an eighth parable that Jesus gives to close this marvelous chapter. This eighth parable that we will give is not a mystery parable. It's a summation parable. When I say mystery parable, for those of you that are visiting with us, in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus took some time upon the earth to teach his disciples about an event that was getting ready to happen as there was a transition in the dispensations of what the Lord was working upon the earth. Matthew is a book that exalts Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah or as the promised King. Matthew is a book that is extremely Jewish. If you do not understand that the book is extremely Jewish, you will get off base in your doctrine. A lot of the false doctrine, a lot of the misunderstanding comes because people don't want to understand the context of the book of Matthew. Written by a Jewish man that was saved, written to his Jewish people that had rejected the Lord. He had a burden for them, and he was demonstrating or showing them that Jesus Christ is who he said that he was, and that fact that he is the promised Messiah, and that they had missed what he had come for in their rejection of him. So as Matthew is revisiting and rehearsing the messages that Jesus preaches, one of those is the 13th chapter. And this was that time when Jesus gave these seven parables, these seven measurements, these seven rulers that would help them understand what was happening while Jesus would soon be crucified and that he would be off of the earth. The Lord Jesus had always promised the nation of Israel a literal kingdom in which he would rule and they would rule and reign with him. He promised them a kingdom of bountiful blessing, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of prosperity. He promised them that they would have that in Jerusalem and in that promised land. We know that when he came 2,000 years ago to offer that literal kingdom to the nation, their response was not favorable. Their response was in a rejection of Christ. When Jesus came and offered them the kingdom, before they could have the kingdom, they had to receive the king and they had to receive the righteousness of the kingdom. The Jewish mind was, we're going to be in the kingdom because we're Jews. And Jesus was declaring to them, nobody gets into the kingdom because of their origin of birth or of their natural birth. He told Nicodemus, the only way you get to the kingdom of God is by being born again. And God's people would respond, amen to that. So when Jesus, when they stood up and said, well, we be of the seed of Abraham, and Jesus said, no, that's not, you need to be born again. The seed of Abraham is not going to bring about righteousness, only faith in Christ. They didn't want to humble themselves. They didn't want to repent. They didn't want to give up their sin. They didn't want to turn and receive Christ. And so when Jesus said, I'm the king, and here's the kingdom, you must receive it by faith, they looked and said, we have no king but Caesar. They rejected him. Pilate said, what do you want me to do with your king? Crucify him. And from the moment that they rejected Jesus Christ, the Bible says that that literal kingdom of God, God took it and kind of hid it, or he put it in a mystery form. You need to know something about the word mystery in the Bible. The word mystery is not a whodunit, where did it go? When you talk about, when the Bible uses the word mystery, he's talking about something that is concealed and it has not been revealed yet. It's not a mystery of where is it or who done it. It's a matter of revealing, concealment and revealing. I'll show that to you in just a moment. So when the Jews rejected the kingdom of God, then Jesus took the kingdom and he put it in a mystery form. Now, every Jew prior to the time of Christ, all of the prophets, all the Old Testament, they all were enabled, the prophets were enabled to see in the future and prophesy this literal kingdom that will be set up. Just so I know the audience I'm preaching to, do you believe that God's going to set a literal kingdom upon the earth? Say amen if you do. Amen. He's going to. He's going to set that kingdom up. And so Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Malachi, all of those guys saw in by future that kingdom. But what they didn't see is found in Matthew 13, verse number 35. Look if you would, please. In verse number 35, Jesus is explaining why he's speaking in parables, said, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept, what class? Secret from the foundation of the world. So what was kept secret from the foundation of the world to the Jew was the kingdom of God in its mystery form, or what you and I would call the church age or Christendom. That time is from the rejection of Jesus Christ to the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation. This is called the age of Christendom or the church age. Nobody in the Old Testament, they may have wrote about it and got glimmers of it, but they did not understand this mystery or this secret that was hid, concealed, and not revealed yet. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene and they've rejected him, Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 lays out a definition of what will take place spiritually in the age of Christendom. And he's beginning to unveil the mystery of that. And we went through these seven parables and we saw how what would take place. And I'm not going to rehearse all of that for sake of time. In verses 51 and 52, the Lord Jesus now is going to address his disciples. Matter of fact, in verse 36, he had sent the multitude away. Now he is teaching just his disciples as they have come unto him. And he's going to teach them their responsibility. Look, if you would, at verse 51. Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now, we've had this word treasure before. In the kingdom parables last week, the treasure referred to who? What nation? Israel. Okay? This is not a kingdom parable. This parable is addressed strictly to the disciples. And Jesus is giving them an illustration about a man who owns a home. He's a householder. He's got a treasure in this house. And out of this treasure, he's able to present both new and old things. Now, you need to stay with me mentally if you're going to understand a couple things. Number one, remember what I said about concealed and revealed? Do you understand that the Bible says when it comes to the kingdom of God, the mystery time being a secret or a mystery, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they work hand in glove. In the Old Testament, something is mysteriously concealed. Does anybody know what's concealed in the Old Testament? The New Testament. Okay? The New Testament, it's something has been revealed in the New Testament. And when you read the New Testament, what has been revealed? Okay? Stay with your pastor. I'm teaching you something. When you read Genesis to Malachi and you read those sacrifices, you read those burnt offerings, you read all that prophecy, all of that culminates in the person of Jesus Christ. For example, when the nation of Israel slit those lambs and they offered that Passover and they took that blood and they slung it on the post, when you read about that, that should bless you. Amen? Okay, the only reason that blesses you, when they were painting the doorpost, all they were doing is doing what they were told. They went in under the blood. The death angel passed over. If you didn't have the blood on the doorpost, your firstborn died that night. They did what they were told. They were afraid of death, and so they got in there, and they were covered by the blood. You and I, in the New Testament, we look at that, and the only thing we can do is lift up our hands and say, Thank you, Jesus. Why? Because in the Old Testament, the blood of the Passover lamb, that is a demonstration that conceals the New Testament of the Lord Jesus. And now that we know that Jesus went to the cross and he shed his blood for us, when you understand what he did as the Passover lamb, you read the book of Hebrews and the whole Old Testament just explodes in revelation. And you're like, I see Jesus in the Old Testament. By the way, Jesus is on every page of the Bible. So in the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed in their mind. In the New Testament, that Old Testament just pops up beautifully. Do you understand that? Help me. Okay. The disciples. Understand that they were alive after Jesus was crucified. When Jesus is crucified, he is buried, and he rises again. He walks on the earth for 40 days. At the end of that 40 days, he ascends up into heaven. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2, not very long, the promise comes that Jesus made. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, I'm going to my Father, but I will not leave you comfortless. And as Jesus is ascending, it's not long, the Spirit of God is descending. And at Pentecost, they're sitting there, and the people of God are indwelt there in that one-time symbolic act where they are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. By the way, only those that are indwelt by the Spirit of God will go to heaven. Are you indwelt by the Spirit of God? And so as Jesus ascends, the Father sends the Spirit at Pentecost. And at that moment, things change. Peter stands up. And in Peter's mind, that Old Testament just came alive. And Peter preaches that message at Pentecost. And thousands upon thousands of people fall down and receive Jesus Christ. It's later as persecution begins to spread. And the gospel goes everywhere that they're preaching and they're seeing. And it's being revealed what was concealed. And now it's just becoming in this beautiful picture. And men and women and families and communities are all coming. And they're being gloriously and wonderfully saved. The disciples are witnessing this. So here's what these Jewish men are witnessing. They're witnessing the transition from the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God to the nation of Israel, their rejection, the kingdom going in mystery. And God said, if you won't let me work through you, I'll work through the Gentile worlds, and I will still bring a harvest of souls unto my kingdom. And I'm glad he worked through the Gentile world. Okay, so as the disciples are seeing all this, Matthew was written A.D. 37. Some scholars want to put it a little bit later, but in A.D. 70, Jerusalem falls. So he's transitioned this. So as Matthew now is on this side of the resurrection and the ascension, and Matthew has witnessed Pentecost, Matthew now in the church age is writing back to his brethren and saying, you killed him. You missed him. He's the King of Glory. He was the promised Messiah. And you rejected him. So this is how this all transpires. Now, after Jesus has given them seven parables, Jesus looks at these men and he says, I want to show you a responsibility that you have. He says, you have a responsibility when it comes to the truth. And he says, I'm going to use you to bring forth out of the treasure truth, both old and new. It was talking about a unity there that the Old Testament had the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and you're going to be able to lump them together and present the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Three things that he tells them about truth that I think are important for your life today. Look, if you would, at verse 51. The first question Jesus asked them is this: have you understood all these things? Now, that word understood is not total knowledge there. It's a working knowledge. Are you discerning truth? And Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he's getting ready to culminate all of this, and he wants to make sure that they are understanding and discerning spiritual truth. Now, look at your pastor. It is imperative that you value in your life the ability to discern spiritual truth. Okay, I'm going to show you something. Most people think that you discern spiritual truth with your mind. That is not true. Okay? Spiritual truth has already been linked in Matthew chapter 13. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. Jesus is explaining why he's giving them the parables. Jesus tells them to the disciples, I'm giving it to you because you're to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, speaking of the nation of Israel that had rejected him, it's not given. You go on in verse number 13, he says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. Hearing, they hear not. Does that not make sense to you? They can see, but they don't see. They can hear, but they don't hear. And they do not understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. You ever talk to somebody who heard your words, but they don't understand you? And seeing ye shall see, but they shall not perceive. Can't you see it? Verse number 15. For this people's what class? Heart. Here's why they don't have any spiritual perception. This people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Now Jesus said, he's talking to the disciples. He says, do you understand what I'm talking about? Do you have spiritual discernment? See, the parables are for you, not for them. They have waxed their heart gross. They have rejected. They have willfully rejected me. And because their heart has been waxed gross, they've turned their ears off and they've closed their eyes and they refuse to see the truth and there's no discernment in them. How about you? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I told you I'd get there. Watch this passage. Fascinating passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. Paul writing to this church, now, speaking of the time in which he lives, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of who class? God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. If anybody ever tells you you cannot know God or know about him, they're a fool. The Bible clearly says you can know God and you can know his word and you can know him, and we should say amen, thank you, God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now watch verse 14. But the, say those two words, natural man. Anytime you read in the Bible, natural man, that means the unsaved man or unsaved woman. The unsaved receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are, say those two words, spiritually discerned. I want to ask you a question. Do you have spiritual discernment? See, Jesus said, now guys, here's the description of Christendom. It's not favorable. I'm asking you in the midst of all of this, do you understand? Do you have spiritual discernment? They waxed their heart gross. They don't want to hear about it. What about you? See, spiritual discernment is evidence of spiritual possession. You cannot understand the Word of God unless the Spirit of God enables you. He illuminates you. We've got churches that are filled with a lack of spiritual discernment. Our churches anymore, we call good evil and evil good. Let me tell you something. God doesn't call good evil or evil good. God calls it for what it is. And so Jesus is saying, now in this day, when it comes to truth, spiritual truth must be discerned. It must be studied. It must be understood. It must be developed in your life. You and I, we have a responsibility to discern spiritual truth. So important is that. And the evidence that a person discerns spiritual truth is that it affects our behavior. Do you believe this is the eternal Word of God? If so, say amen. Okay. I want to be a little bit tender and personal here, and I absolutely don't want you to feel bad for me. Do not empathize or sympathize or feel bad for the pastor. I'm going to give you an illustration. Sometimes I get nervous giving you illustrations because you freak out on me and you think that I'm miserable. I'm not miserable. I'm totally happy and thrilled to be your pastor, and you're thrilled to be in this church. Okay. Don't freak out on me. But Brother Scheffler helped me the other day in a way he has no idea how he helped me. Because I needed to understand a truth that helps me as a pastor have courage. And it's found in Ezekiel chapter 33. I need you to see Ezekiel 33. I told you to go there and I didn't get there myself. Hold on. Ezekiel 33. I want to give you a description that I think is found of God's people today, and I think it describes a lot of people that call themselves Christians, and a lot of people that think that they understand spiritual things because who they are or what they're doing or where they are, or they think they understand the Bible stories. But listen to how God encouraged Ezekiel in chapter 33, and go, if you would, please, to verse number 30. Are you there? This happens to me sometimes, and I needed to hear this verse. Also, thou son of man, the children, speaking of Ezekiel, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. So there's people that are talking behind the preacher's back. They're secretive. Okay, watch. And speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. So they're talking behind his back, and yet they're inviting people to church. Verse 31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. God's telling Ezekiel, this is what's happening in his church. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth They show much love. You didn't know that phrase was in there, much love. That came from the Bible. But their heart goeth after their what, class? Okay, so look at your preacher a second. Ezekiel, they're talking bad about you over there. And at the same time, they're inviting everybody to come hear you preach. And they'll say, come hear the word of God. And they're sitting out there, Ezekiel, and with their mouth, they're giving all this praise, but their heart is not there. And then as soon as they're done with church, they're running right out back to their old life. That's interesting. Look at verse 32. Here's what they say about the preacher. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they what, class? So God says, Ezekiel, now they're coming to hear you preach, and when they leave, they're awesome. They say you did a great job, great message, wonderful. Man, that was just beautiful. It was like, now, you know, your preacher can't sing. So nobody says I'm like a lovely instrument. But they love being in church. They love hearing the message. They love worship. They love the beauty. They love all of this. But as soon as it's over, right back to their covetousness. As soon as it is over, they hear the words, but they don't do them. Now look what Ezekiel said, God said to Ezekiel in verse 33. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Now, I'm not a prophet. I'm your pastor. I'm a pastor teacher. But here's what's happening. I think in Christendom, churches are filled with people who lack spiritual discernment. And they have the capacity to sit in these pews or in other churches. And as soon as I'm done, right back to the old way. And they think, hey, the preacher's doing a great job. He's handsome. We like listening to him. He's got a good voice. Okay. This is not my word. This is God's word. Okay. So Jesus said, now guys, in Christendom, the whole place is going to be a mess. Do you have spiritual discernment? And the evidence that you have spiritual discernment, the Spirit of God lives in your heart, and He's drawing you and conforming you to the image of His Son, and that spiritual word is doing a spiritual work in our spiritual heart. And God's people said, amen. He goes on. He says, now that you have some spiritual discernment, verse 52, He gives them the little illustration here. He says, now you're like a scribe. We understand that the scribe was to begin with Ezra. They were to prepare the ways and preserve the law. They were to study it and apply it to daily life. But the scribes had gone after a different direction. He said, who's like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things old and new. He's talking about the treasure there of truth. He's talking about bringing out and giving these truths to people, the word of God. And he says, number one, that the truth must be discerned, and the evidence of that is it will be effective in your life. Number two, truth must be defended. Defended. See, this treasure was kept in this man's house. This treasure was kept there, and it was covered, and it was protected, and it was precious to him was the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word ought to be precious to all of God's people. And so it's not where you and I have got to defend the validity or the power of God's word. This word stands on itself. It will do an amazing work in your life. He mentions Matthew chapter 6. This is the kind of defending it needs to be done. Look at verse number 19. It says, lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. He's talking about protecting and defending the truth from moths and from corruption and from thieves. And it was in that house. Let me tell you something. Your responsibility is to defend the truth in your life. not to defend its validity or its power, but to defend and protect it from error, from being stolen, from being mistreated, from being maliciously maligned in our families. You ought to read John 14, John 17, 1 John 5, 3 John, Hebrews 6, Romans 3, Ephesians chapter 6. All talks about our responsibility to defend the truth. We defend what's precious to us. At Plantation Baptist Church, this book is precious to us. We love it. And the Savior of that book is precious to us. And we want to defend it. Now, one of the ways you defend the Word is by your life. You see, if you have spiritual discernment and it's evidence in your life, your obedient life is defending the precious truth. Nobody ought to be able to look at your life and bring corruption to the Word of God. And God's people, we can't live lives that don't reflect the treasure of God's Word in our life. And as the world looks at what we are saying, what we are offering them, they're measuring that by our life. If Jesus is no good to you, He's no good to them. And our poor Savior's name, that beautiful, matchless, wonderful, precious name, God's people are just dragging it through the dirt of the world. My friends, His blood is precious to us. Covers our sin. We need to defend not the validity or the power, but the glory of that precious name. And Jesus said in Christendom, it ought to be a treasure in your house. And it ought to be defended. And God's people said. And thirdly, it ought to be disseminated or dispensed. He said you're going to bring it forth out of His treasure. Things that are new and things that are old. So go, if you would, to 1 Timothy and let's end our service. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Wardrobe malfunction. First Timothy chapter 3. Are you there? Look, if you would, at verse number 14. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the what class? House of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of what? Truth. Truth. Okay. So let's understand something. Remember how I told you? Old Testament, New Testament concealed. New Testament, Old Testament revealed. In the Old Testament, when you wanted to know truth, where did you go? You went to Jerusalem, you went to the nation of Israel, and you would go to the temple to know truth. And God would chose the nation of Israel and that temple and that form of worship to declare to the world the truth of righteousness. In the New Testament, who is God's temple? The church. So when people want to know the truth, where should they be going? To the church. Plantation Baptist Church has a responsibility to be true to God's Word. If you agree with that, say amen. You have a responsibility, sir, ma'am, as a child of God, to be a place where truth can be dispensed. Dispensed. You are the pillar and ground of truth. What is truth? Jesus is truth. The Word of God is truth. The Father is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. I can take you to all of that. But remember, the truth is in... I'll give you a beautiful description of this. Go, if you would, to 3 John. 3 John. Pastor, where is 3 John? Go all the way back to your Bible before Revelation. You'll find 3 John. 3 John. Watch this picture of Gaius. 3 John. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. I'm in 2 John, that's why it doesn't make sense to me. 3 John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou prosperest and be in health, even as thy soul prosperest. Now watch this. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the what class? Truth. That is where? In thee. Even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my, what class? Children walk in truth. Truth that was in Gaius, the truth that he walked by, and the truth that he dispensed unto the children. And that's what Jesus was telling the disciples. You have a responsibility to discern truth. You have a responsibility to defend the truth. You have a responsibility to dispense the truth. What is Jesus telling us today? The truth must be in you. How does the truth get in you? You must be born again. When the truth is in you, the truth brings about a spiritual discernment that enables you to walk in truth. By the way, thank God that he enabled me to walk in truth, because without him we couldn't do it. And then John said that Gaius dispensed the truth first to his family. That ought to be an important part to every one of us. The truth was in him affected him, and then he dispensed it out, and the children received that truth. That's to be us. In us, walking by it, and dispensing. That's how God, in the mystery age, is using the church to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Kind of scary, right? Kind of introspective, kind of sobering. Praise God. The Bible says, he who calleth you is faithful, who will also do it. We have a tremendous responsibility in this community. You have a tremendous responsibility before God to know the truth, to walk by the truth, and to disseminate the truth for God's glory. And God's people said, shall we pray?